My hope is that today you'll know that our prayer teams have been praying a lot for today. People have been lifting up today in prayer. Today we're going to focus on freedom, on what it means to be free. Thank you, Scott, so much. I appreciate it. And so as we focus on freedom in Christ, I want to begin in prayer, lifting up our time to him. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus, that's our heart. Jesus, you know that for the last number of weeks, we have desired to grow in prayer, in love for you, in trust in you. And Lord, we're coming from different days, different experiences this week, and some of us are coming through some really hard things. Some of us are experiencing lots of joy today. Wherever we're at, we come to the King, and we're asking that you would show us how to draw near to the Father. We want to know how to pray. And we're praying that in this moment, in this place, you would bring your freedom. Come, Holy Spirit, free up our hearts today. We have a great expectation of your powerful work, and we love you. And Lord, you know, this week I was reading in 1 Thessalonians just how when the gospel came to the church there in Thessalonica, it came with words, but it came with power, with the Spirit, and with deep conviction. And so, Jesus, we are praying that this morning would go well beyond words, that we would experience your power, your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and a deep conviction. We thank you and we trust you. In your name, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Freedom. It's all about freedom today. They say the weak start on Monday, but the strong start on Sunday. Won't be in bondage to any man. John 8:3-3. We, the descendants of Abraham, ye should be made free. John 8:3-6. To whom the Son set free is free indeed. He saved a wretch like me. Any fans? So John 8:3-6 says what? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is Jesus. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you believe that? When we look at Jesus, his entire life was a declaration, "Let my people go." If you're brand new to Jesus or the story of the Bible, the story of Christianity, 2,000 years before Jesus was the story of the Exodus, a moment when God took his people and he set them free, free out of slavery in Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the Lord moved in power. He came in power and he set his people free, delivered them. And we often think, oh, he delivered them into a new land, the promised land. We immediately think of land. But actually the greatest promise was that he delivered them up and out of slavery into presence, into his presence, the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Like God rescued his people into his presence. He wanted his people to know him and to love him and to enjoy him and to trust him. And so Jesus shows up 2,000 years later as the new Moses, and he proclaims a word. He says, "Let my people go." And he will lead all of us in a new exodus out of slavery. And that's our hope for today. If you will, would you turn in your Bibles to Luke 4? We're going to be in Luke 4, and we're going to read verses 14 to 21. Luke 4, 14 to 21. This is the moment Jesus shows up in his own hometown, Nazareth. And maybe if we could grab the lights so people can read their Bibles. Jesus shows up in the town of Nazareth, his hometown, and he picks up a scroll and he reads what he's all about. It's his mission. And so let's read this together. Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus shows up in his own hometown, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and he begins to read it. And this is a powerful passage of scripture about God's servant, the servant of the Lord, who would one day show up and Israel would be free, set free. And Jesus picks up the scroll and he begins to read it. And what is he doing? He's declaring that in his life, in his coming, there will be good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free, that's new Exodus language, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor, what's that about? Well, some of you who know the scriptures, you'll know that in the Old Testament, there are all these passages about what's called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee happened every 50 years, and it was a massive reset button amongst the people of Israel. God set this year of Jubilee, as a year where all debts would be wiped clean. So if you had gone into bankruptcy, it would be forgiven, right? If you had to sell your land because you were bankrupt, you would go back to your ancestral lands. It was a day, it was a moment, and actually mortgages or lending would happen based on how close or far away you were to the year of Jubilee. That's how it worked in Israel. Now, whether Israel ever really lived the year of Jubilee is up for debate, but this was what the year of the Lord's favor was all about, that there would be a year, a time where God would wipe people's debts clean, right? Forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, "I've come to announce the year of Jubilee. This is the time of freedom, when debts will be forgiven. This is all about slaves set free." So let's talk about freedom. Many of us can think of two people who have been sick. One clings to God deeply, somehow in that time of sickness, experiences a deep joy that's hardly explainable. As they fight in their sickness, they experience a deep love for others. We watch them used by God even in their sickness. And yet we watch someone else get sick. And this has caused them to turn away from God in great bitterness towards God. Two people whose dreams have not been realized. Do you know two people whose dreams have not been realized? Some kind of dream came crashing down. Education, marriage, relationship, opportunity. Something came crashing down. And one will ask the question, "Okay, God, this is so painful, but I'm going to trust you in this, and I want to know where you're leading me, and like, what's next? Like, what would you have for my life?" Yet the other person turns away in bitterness towards God, believing that somehow God has abandoned them, that God doesn't love them. Two people going through the same circumstances, different responses. Two people who have been hurt by a friend. One, as we looked at last week, practices forgiveness. Forgive them, Lord. Lord, I want to see them the way you see them. They practice forgiveness. They draw closer to the Father. They are led out of that kind of slavery of lack of forgiveness, and they cling to the Father. They're delivered out of it. Yet somebody else gets hooked on anger and drinking the poison, waiting for the rat to die, as we looked at last week. It's that bitterness that destroys our lives. Two people. What's the deal? Like, how does this work? How do two people who love God and walk through similar circumstances end up in such different places? Well, Jesus tells us, he's pretty clear, that there's a thief. There's an evil one. He's a slave master. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We're skeptical about the devil, or Satan, the thief. But if I truly believe Jesus is the wisest person that has ever lived, if he gets what it means to be human, if he gets our relationships, if he understands the world in a way that I could never understand it, then I'm going to trust him. There is a thief. There's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's one option. But Jesus has come to give life and life to the full. And this is the temptation the thief uses every time. The thief will tempt us to question the goodness of God and will tempt us to question our identity as children of God. That's his tactic. When was the last time you went through something difficult, when you went through a trial? What were the immediate things you thought of? Is God really good? Am I actually his child? These are the things that come up in our minds. And so we want to explore what Jesus is teaching us to pray. He's teaching us to pray for freedom. This is what it's all about. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is an interesting phrase, right? Are any of you kind of worried about this? Have you been worried about this as you've prayed this throughout the years, right? Lead us not into temptation? Does God lead us into temptation? Is that the kind of God he is? Well, no. He doesn't lead us into temptation. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So what's the deal? Are these two verses in conflict? Well, we have a translation issue. And so the Greek word for temptation is the word peirasmos. Peirasmos. Try to roll your R's. Peirasmos. Turn to your neighbor and say, peirasmos. Peirasmos. Give it a little flavor. Some of you are just looking at me, and you're not doing it. Okay. Feel free to use this word at the dinner table later on tonight. Let's try to sound smart. Peirasmos. So the definition is either a trial, a test, or a temptation. This is not helpful. Trial, test, or temptation, because those are different words that have a very different meaning and say something about the character of God, right? They say something different about the character of God. Does God lead us into trials? Does God lead us into testing? Does God lead us into temptation? So a way of understanding this word, peirasmos, and by the way, we're going to talk about the rest of our time together, so this is a really important point. Peirasmos is a place of testing. So I think the word testing is the best word here. It's a place of intense heat, right? It's like when you put gold into the fire, it's refined. If I put paper into the fire, it's burned up. So really, the peirasmos is a time of testing. It's a moment when the legitimacy of my love and devotion to God is tested. Now, remember, if you'll remember from a few weeks ago, we don't know why bad things happen to us. We just don't. In this lifetime, we won't know. Why do people who love God deeply, who seem to have never hurt a fly in their life, right, end up with cancer, right? Why do horrible things happen? We don't know. We don't know. But the Bible meets us in this place and says, okay, while there aren't big answers to why we go through things, you're in the fire, right? You're in the fire. And we can meet the Lord there and just say, yes, okay, yeah, we're in a fire. We're in a time of testing. This is difficult. And by the way, as we go through this, I just want to let you know, some of you are like, well, I'm not that sick, or I've had any big catastrophe. Could you just think, what is the struggle that you're in right now? It can be small, but like, what is that place of fire? It's a time of testing. It's a place of difficulty. It's a challenge for you. Okay, so this is a moment where God wants us to experience a freedom, right? He wants us, even if the time of testing continues to be strong, right? The pain of the loved one you lost, the devastation of a dream come crashing down, the pain, the actual physical pain, even when these things are not leaving us like we want them to, what does God want for us in that place? He wants us to experience freedom, a sharpening of our love for him, a deep nearness to him. He wants to give us life, even in the testing, to give us life. But here's what the thief will do. The thief will come in and he will just, he'll put his foot right into the door, right? And he kind of keeps us from fully shutting the door on him. And he begins to speak some lies. And he'll take our perosmos, our time of testing, and he makes them into places of temptation and evil. How many of us can agree that when we're in those places of intensity, that it's an opportunity for temptation and evil? In other words, the thief will use our trials for evil. So what I believe Jesus is teaching us to pray here then is this: Father, and this is my own words, Father, may the testing and trials I go through not be a temptation for evil. May the testing and the trial, may the perosmos I'm going through not be a temptation for evil. Again, I was deeply helped by Daryl Johnson in his book, 57 Words That Changed the World, and his explanation of this, and I encourage you to read it. Father, may the testing and trials I go through be a place where you lead me, where you set me free, where you deliver me, and not a place where the enemy will get a foothold and lead me into a place of temptation and evil. There's a story in the Old Testament, and it's a story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. It's one of the first stories we have in the scriptures. And Cain, the older brother, is in a perosmos. He's in a time of testing. And I want to read the story to you. Genesis 4. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." This is a moment for Cain. This is a huge moment. He's in a perosmos moment. You see, Cain was disappointed by God. Cain and Abel both bring some kind of gift to God. And God seems to approve of Abel's more than of Cain's. Why is Abel's offering accepted and Cain's is not? Well, there's nothing really in the text that gives us an answer. My kids have picked up a new phrase, which for sure they learned at school. Tony and I don't use this phrase. No fair. No fair. Right? I'm like, where'd you get that little phrase from? No fair. And this is the experience, right? That Cain is experiencing. What is going on? How many of you are walking through a time of testing, your perosmos, and you're going, no fair. God, why do I get sick? And they seem to never get sick. Why did I lose my job? They seem to have just a great job. What's going on with my marriage and the struggles? And look at their... And we don't have easy answers for what's going on. Now, verse 6 might give a bit of a clue. Some theologians say when God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In verse 6. That maybe Cain had done something wrong, maybe. But maybe this could also refer to Cain's choice at this moment to do the right thing. So we don't really know, like, we don't have clarity. But I think that's what this story is about. It's getting us to ask the question, what happens when we are deeply disappointed in life? What do you do? When you are disappointed in life, do you feel rejected by God? Whether or not God has ever rejected you or not, that's what we feel, right? How do we respond? This is your perosmos moment. This is the time. This is the time not to listen to the lies of the enemy that would say, well, you're not loved by God. Well, you're just, you know, you're worth nothing. Like, just walk away from God. Maybe God doesn't even exist. Rather, to turn and to be led by God and to be delivered by God into his love. And if you look at that phrase, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. That's such a powerful picture of sin. This is the image God gives to Cain. It's this image of something crouching in front of your front door. It could be an image of kidnapping, right? As soon as you step out of your door, the thief takes you. Or as soon as you step out of your front door, a wolf attacks, right? But it's just this picture of sin crouching at your front door. And Jesus cares for you. He cares for you. He loves you. saying sin is crouching at your front door. You're walking through this time of perosmos, of testing, and man, the enemy's right there. He'll use that for his own win, for his own good. And he'll throw all kinds of lies your way, lies that sound like this. If God loved you, he would have never done this to you. God thinks you're useless. God can no longer trust you. Like, clearly he can't trust you anymore, so he took that away. God can't believe that you wasted this opportunity. You're a failure. God is not real. If God was real, he would never have allowed this to happen to you. So you can walk away from him. See, this is the moment when Satan just puts his foot right there in the door. And which of these lies in your life has authority now? You know it has authority when it is what you think often. It's begun to have an authority in your life. The enemy wants to take a redemptive perosmos and turn it into a crippling one. He wants to cripple you in it. But there is always a why in the road, and I want to give you hope today. Again, our prayer teams have been praying. We've been praying that today would be a day of freedom. And so there's a why in the road. There's an opportunity for life here today, not death. Sin is crouching at your door. So let's get practical. You were let go from work. You were let go from your job. Perosmos. Will this be the moment of redemption, of growth, of finding what you can learn from that and drawing deeper to the love of the Father, trusting that he loves you? Or will this be a crippling moment of shame and temptation? You're physically hurt. Will this be a redemptive moment for growth and healing, or a crippling moment of shame and temptation? Mean-spirited words were spoken to you, and you're questioning whether there's truth in the words that were spoken. Will this be a redemptive moment for growth and healing, to actually listen to what the Father would say about you and to find healing in his name? Or will this be a crippling moment of shame and temptation? You have financial problems. Perosmos. Is this a moment for God to set you free? Maybe from certain spending habits that are not great. Maybe finding a way to practice generosity and to just think differently about finances. And he'll set you free because he loves you. Or is this a moment to go further into debt? Another credit card. Buying lotto tickets. Shady stuff with numbers. You know? What are you going to do? Got marriage problems. Perosmos. Is this a time to double down and trust the love of the Father, that the Father wants your marriage healed, that there's a moment of confession, of stepping into the light and saying, yes, I've wronged you, I'm so sorry, and would you forgive me of my sins, and a moment of healing and a new beginning for your marriage? Is this going to be the moment where the enemy takes it and just guides you into destruction and into the arms of other lovers? Someone you love has walked away from God. That's a perosmos moment. You love them so much, and the fact that they've turned away from God just hurts you so much. And is this going to be a moment where you just go, yeah, God's abandoned me. He's walked away from me. Or is this a moment where you cling to the love of the Father, where you continue to pray for your loved one, and you trust God loves them more than I love them, and I trust that God's working in their lives even when I don't see it? What's going on in your heart? See, I want to give you hope again. There's always a why in the road in our apprenticeship to Jesus. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There is always a way out. Our apprenticeship to Jesus has everything to do with whether the perosmos we're going through becomes a redeeming test or a crippling temptation. And we want to be apprenticed to Jesus, the one who proclaims, "Let my people go." North Langley, Jesus loves you so much. And Jesus has come, and he is doing the work of attacking the enemy. He is the one that pierces the darkness with his light. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He says, enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I love that picture. This is time, it's time to destroy the work of the enemy. It's sabotage time. That's the kingdom of God piercing the kingdom of darkness. Or in the words of Ad-Rock, MCA, and Mike D, listen, all of y'all, it's a sabotage. Okay. So for my friends from the 90s. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us, that's what it is. This is to sabotage the work of the enemy who wants to keep you in chains, cornered, and in shame. And today is a day of freedom. So Jesus sets us free. Number one, when we pray from our position in Christ. Number two, when we pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, when we pray grounded in the truth of Christ, the truth of the scriptures. So number one, we pray from our position in Christ. Remember, the temptation in your perosmos is for us to question the goodness of God and our identity as children of God. But you are positioned in Christ. The enemy can't change that. You are in Christ, clothed by the Spirit. In the movie Lincoln from 2012, I don't know if you saw it, Daniel Day-Lewis plays Lincoln, directed by Spielberg. Abraham Lincoln is at this moment, it's this really cool scene where he's at a table with his team, and they're talking about the legislation. They just need two more votes to pass a bill getting rid of slavery. They just need two more votes, two more congressmen to vote this way. And so he says this. He says, abolishing slavery by constitutional provision settles the fate for all coming time, not only for the millions now in bondage, but for the unborn millions to come. Two votes stand in its way. These votes must be procured. You've got a night and a day and a night, several perfectly good hours. Now get out there and get them. And James Ashley says, yeah, but how? And then he says, I am the President of the United States of America, clothed in immense power. You will procure me these votes. Clothed in immense power. Did Abraham Lincoln have any power in and of himself? No, he's just a guy from Illinois. What gave him power was his position as president. He's just a common citizen. But his position as president clothed him in immense power. He has authority. And you have authority. Did you know that? You've been clothed with immense power. Listen to Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, catch this, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. Okay, so when Christ was raised, you were raised. And seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That means that Jesus right now is seated in a position of power at the right hand of God Almighty, and you're in him. You then are seated in a position of power at the right hand of the Father because you are in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? It means God made you alive with Christ. God raised you up in Christ. We are seated with God in Christ. North Langley, don't you know, for those of you who have given your lives to Jesus Christ, you are clothed with immense power in Christ. Not just because of who I am or because I've done some great things in life or not great things based on our sins or accomplishments. No. It's because by grace I am in Christ. Then in Luke chapter 24, Jesus promised the coming of the Spirit. And when he said the Holy Spirit would come over us, he talked about the Spirit coming from, and we would be clothed with power from on high. That's the language Jesus used. When the Spirit comes, you'll be clothed in power from on high. You are seated in Christ. It's a position of authority. And you are clothed with power from on high in Christ, covered by the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We pray out of our position in Christ. You have authority to tell the thief he has no authority in Jesus' name. you can say to the thief, I am in Christ. You have no authority here. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. I am in Christ. I have been clothed with power from on high in the Spirit, not because of anything I've done, but because of his grace. You have no authority here. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. We are clothed with immense power in Christ. So number one, we pray from our position in Christ. And number two, we pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ. With our brothers and sisters. Notice that when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Us. We're doing this together. Like, it's us as a family doing this together in love for each other. That's why we keep talking about life groups and apprentice groups and Christian friendships and community, and we're not going to stop talking about it. And I know it could sound get annoying at some point, but it just doesn't work in rows like this, right? We have to be in circles. Circled up, loving one another. Have you experienced the power of when a Christian friend puts their hand upon your shoulder and prays for you, the sign of friendship, and saying, Holy Spirit, would you come set my friend free? It's an image of love. That's what this is. Prayer ministry for each other, it's loving one another. How long has it been since someone has prayed for you? James 5, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. So that you may be healed. Pray for each other. You're not alone. The enemy would want to tell you, you're alone. You're by yourself in a corner in shame. That is not true. You're not alone. We're here. The body of Christ is meant to love one another. Your peirosmos does not have to be a place of temptation and evil, but instead we step into the light. See, the enemy hates the light. He hates it. When we bring things into the light, you know, he can't stand that. We bring things into the light. We confess sin. We open up about the things that are hard about our life. And then we experience the love of our brother or our sister praying for us, praying for deliverance. It's a powerful thing. I know in my own life, I can't make it without the prayers of my community around me. I think of my friends who pray for me faithfully. I think of my parents who have prayed for me faithfully. I think of my apprentice group that prays for me. I think of the guys in my Bible study that pray for me. I think of my extended family and our staff team here and our elder board. And I need their prayers desperately. Like, I cannot do this without the community around me. And I know many of us in the room would say the same thing. Like, we cannot do this without the prayers of our brothers and sisters praying for us. And I want you to know our prayer ministry team, that's what they're all about. They want to give a whole bunch of love and care to many of us who are walking through things. And I would love that if today there would just be an increase of trust in our prayer team. I want to give you a heads up. I still have a little bit more to say, but in a few minutes, our prayer team is going to come forward. And our response today is to challenge you to come forward. Come forward with your peirosmos, that thing that's you're walking through this time of testing. And they would love to pray for you. They would love to pray for you. I'm going to have elders come forward, staff members come forward, anyone on our prayer ministry team, whether you knew this or not, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And we're going to stand here at the front, and we're going to pray for you. And we'd love for you to come forward. I would love for our church community to get beyond the idea of judgment, that when someone walks forward, ooh, gee, what do they have? Wonder what they're getting prayer for, you know? And it just becomes a little gossip thing. No. All of us have a peirosmos. There you go. We're all broken. We all need it, right? And we're all coming forward, and we're just saying, God, would you meet us in this place? No matter how big or small, whatever this peirosmos is, no judgment here. We're coming forward to receive prayer. We pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I also wanted to let you know that for some of you who are interested, after this service in our prayer room, our prayer ministry team is going to have a little circle up time. So for any of you who want to ask questions about prayer ministry, how does it work? And you have questions about prayer, you have questions about this kind of stuff, like deliver us from evil, what's that all about? They're going to circle up in the prayer room. So right after the service, don't run away. You can go to the prayer room. They'll have some snacks there, and they would love to have a conversation about a deeper conversation conversation about this. Our prayer ministry team's willing to do that after the service. So, number one, we pray from our position in Christ. Number two, we pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, number three, we pray grounded in the truth of Christ, in the truth of the scriptures. I don't have time to go into all of it, but in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes the armor of God. Some of you might be familiar with the armor of God. It's metaphors for things like faith and salvation and peace and so on. And there's this picture of kind of like doing battle with the enemy. But the interesting thing is there's only one weapon. There's only one weapon. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The word here is the word gladius. It's from where we get the word gladiator. And in the Roman times, it's a short blade, 45 to 68 centimeters long, used by the Roman soldiers in close combat, really close combat. And Paul's giving this picture of this just this close combat with the enemy of our souls. And Martin Luther says this. He says, "We must all practice violence and remember that he who prays is fighting against the devil and the flesh. Satan is opposed to the church. The best thing we can do, therefore, is put our fists together and pray." And he's talking about not earthly violence, but he's talking about in the kingdom of God, you know, with the sword of the Spirit. We go against the work of the enemy. And you can experience freedom as we fight the thief with the truth of the scriptures, the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to walk through some truths from scripture. If you want, with your phone, you can just take a picture of these. I'm going to say a bunch of them really quickly, but I want to give you hope. Some of these might mean more to you than others. And my encouragement is to take one or two from this list and pray this week. Pray the truth of scripture, okay? So some of us need to hear one thing more than another, but here we go. John 1, I am God's child. You pray that this week. I am God's child. John 15, I am Christ's friend. Romans 5, I have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6, I am united with the Lord, and I am one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6, I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. Ephesians 1, I am a saint. Ephesians 1, I have been adopted as God's child. Colossians 1, I have been redeemed and forgiven all my sins. Colossians 2, I am complete in Christ. Romans 8, I am free forever from condemnation. Romans 8, I am free from any condemning charges against me. Romans 8 again, I cannot be separated from the love of God. Feel free to just memorize Romans 8. It's the best chapter in scripture. 2 Corinthians 1, I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Colossians 3, I am hidden with Christ in God. Philippians 3, I am a citizen of heaven. 1 John 5, I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. Matthew 5, I am the salt and light of the world. John 15, I am a branch off the true vine who is Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, I am God's temple. Ephesians 2, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2, I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 3, I may approach God with freedom and confidence. Come on. Yes. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the enemy will flee in Jesus' name. So number one, we pray from our position in Christ. Number two, we pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, we pray grounded in the truth of Christ. And when this happens, I realize who I am in prayer. You know, I'm in that fiery trial and I go, that's who I am. And then I see that I'm not alone. I see brothers and sisters around me in prayer. And then I'm speaking the truth. The enemy hates truth. He wheels and deals in lies. That's his game, lies, right? But when we speak the truth, he has to flee. And what we're doing is we're reordering our desires. Remember, we don't fight temptation by trying to not do things. You know, trying to manage that, trying not to do things. No, we fight temptation by turning and loving him more, right? His truth, his body, his people, you know, his identity. What does he say about me? My position in him. It's all about him. He leads us out of slavery into love for him. Some of you will know, I think I told this story a little bit before, but 2 months ago, Tanya and I got to go to England to a church called Holy Trinity Brompton, and a nice British man who's been leading a prayer ministry there for 30 years. His name's Jeremy Jennings. He prayed with me. And he asked me some amazing questions about life. And then he said, I have a verse for you. And this verse has meant so much to me these last 2 months. But the best thing about this verse is that it's totally out of context. And he shared it with me. And for those of you who do, you know, as we study the Bible, we're taught to take verses in its proper context. And this is about Joshua about to attack the city of Jericho. So I was like, okay, not, anyway, but I felt like God was just like, Matthew, chill out, just accept the verse. Okay, and true enough, it has meant so much to me. And it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I need that truth so much to pierce the deep parts of who I am. As I walk through my own little versions of Peirosmos, I needed Joshua 1:9, praying the truth of scriptures. My apprentice group has been praying for me at lunchtime every day. They've been praying Joshua 1:9 for me, and that's how I fight my battles. That's how it works. Jesus says, let my people go. And today we've been praying that many of us would be set free. Let's not be comfortable in bitterness or self-hatred or the lust of the heart or the greed or the mediocre faith. Man, all of that leads to slavery. We become too comfortable in our slavery. Today, remember Luke 4? Jesus has showed up and he's ready to set people free. And so what I want us to do is I want us to stand together. Can you stand? And I would love to invite our prayer team forward. Any elders, come on forward. I know I didn't ask you, but just please come. Staff members, please come on forward. Anyone who's been trained in prayer ministry, come on forward. And my hope and desire as we play these songs is that you would not run away. North Langley, I'm sure you have lunch plans, but just pause. Don't run away. This is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do a powerful work of freedom. And remember, there is no shame in coming forward. I would love for some of us, many of us in the room, to take a bold step. In the first service, we saw many people coming forward for prayer, being prayed for by our teams. We would love it if you would come. No matter how big or small your Peirosmos is, bring it and say, I'm in this time of testing. Would you pray for me? Let them know your name. They would love to pray with you. And all these people are trained. They love Jesus. And we would love to pray for you. So would you let us pray for you? Some of you, if you're next to someone you trust, you could just do prayer ministry right there. This room, this is our prayer room today. So if you can just, you know, just say, hey, could I just be honest with you? I need you to pray for me. And right then and there, there can just be some times of prayer right where you're at, seated there. But my encouragement is to come forward. 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. As we end, we remember the gospel. Jesus himself took on evil in his own body. He took it on his own shoulders. He was crucified. He died and he was buried. But 3 days later, he overcame the grave, overcame death. He rose from the dead. As one theologian puts it, Jesus was called to throw himself on the wheel of world history. And though it crushed him, through his sacrifice, the wheel would begin turning the other way. And the wheel of freedom has begun turning the other way. And we want you to be set free today. Remember, you are positioned in him, clothed with immense power in Christ, and he loves you. So as we end, can all of us, with our peirosmos in mind, can we pray the truth of Romans 8? Can we get Romans 8 on the screen? We want to pray Romans 8, 37 to 39. Would you pray this out loud with me? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So come, Lord Jesus, fill this room with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give a great boldness for some in the room to step forward and to receive freedom. Lord, we trust you. We trust that you are at work. You are the God who sets people free, and we are here. Deliver us from evil, we pray in your name. Amen.